Good to be with you on this beautiful Lord's Day. If you have a Bible, please turn open to Acts chapter 19, and if you'd like to follow along. Acts chapter 19. I'm going to start the lesson out by perhaps making some of you a little angry. At least I've made these statements before, and brethren have gotten angry at me. But I hope that you'll give me a fair hearing. The word church is not anything special at all. In fact, it's not even a religious word. Now, when I said that last time, I didn't preach this lesson, but I said that the church wasn't special. I didn't mean to say it last time that in the other congregation that I said that. I mean the word in its Greek sense, in its original Greek, was not anything special at all. What we want to do this evening is define the church. And I hope that you'll see, along with me, that the Greek word of ekklesia, in the way that it's used in the New Testament, it was actually an everyday word, like we would use the word group or assembly. I also hope that in defining the church, that what we'll do is we'll answer this question on the bottom. Are we, in fact, a denomination? You know, brethren, that's what most people think about us. Most people in the United States think that the Church of Christ designation, that we are nothing more than one of 10,000 plus denominations. Now, that's not what many of us believe, and I hope that's what none of us believe. That's not what we want other people to think, but regardless, and that doesn't mean that we are just because other people think that's who we are. But nonetheless, that is what most people think that we are, a denomination. So I hope in defining the church from the New Testament that we'll see that the Lord's church, Christ's church, the way that Christ wanted it to be, it has nothing to do with denominationalism, and it is certainly not a denomination. Now hold the phone. As Al McCoy says, a lot of our language sometimes is denominational. And sometimes we speak very denominationally about the church. And I hope to give you some of those phrases this evening. One of the reasons that I wanted to do this lesson, in fact, the chief reason, you remember, I think it was the second Sunday in January when I had told you on a Sunday night that I was going to work some lessons in this year on commitment and devotion, and really what it meant to follow Jesus. You remember that phrase I was using that night was, when you sign up to follow Christ, you sign up for it all. You sign up for everything that he said. And this is one of those lessons. Because the church needs to be important in your Christian life. The reason why I wanted to work these lessons in, I told you that second Sunday, I believe it was in January, was because I think we have a hard time retaining new converts. Over the last 10 years or so of my life, I've seen a fair amount of people be converted, not by my efforts, but a fair amount of people be converted in South Carolina and in Prescott and in the Phoenix area, and our retaining rate is not super. And maybe that's the way it's always been. I'm just old enough now to actually notice it. But the retaining rate of people who are baptized and converted to Christ is not super. And I think one of the things that becomes a pressing issue is this issue. Is the Church of Christ a denomination? Because here's the thing. Put yourself in their shoes. Right? You repent of your sins. You're baptized into Christ. You confess Him. You're ready to live for Him. And now I can join whatever denomination that suits me best. Or so the line of reasoning goes. And if the Church of Christ doesn't suit me best, if they don't have a singles group, if they're not handing out what I want them to hand out, or if they don't have a youth group for my child or whatever, if that's not the one that suits me best, then one down the road is just as good as another, right? Well, that's not right. But do we think of ourselves as a denomination? And are we careful in teaching other people that this is who we are? Now, I want to be very careful here. I want to throw this little caveat in here. I don't mean that we should teach everybody about the church 100% before we teach them about salvation in Christ. I'm not talking about getting the cart before the horse. I know preachers who want to do that. They want to teach people everything about the church before they ever teach them about salvation in Jesus. I'm not talking about doing that. But I am talking about bringing new converts along and letting them know that we don't claim to be just another religious group. So let's define the church. Here's some ways that our culture defines it. I found all of these in Webster's. I didn't choose all of Webster's definitions. I think I just chose the ones that I think are most common. Number one, a building set apart for public worship. Don't we use this sometimes? Look at the steeple on that church. Look at the bricks on that church. Look at the yard outside that church, and really how we're using it is look at the yard outside of that public place of worship, a worship service. I was putting Judah to bed last night, and I did this very thing. I said, you know what we're going to do tomorrow? We're going to go to, and then I remembered my lesson. I said, we're going to sing, we're going to pray, we're going to worship. But don't we say this? You know, it's time to get ready for church. And Vera and I do this all the time, And Judah's in the habit now of saying, we've got to be quiet in church. Well, that's the way our culture has kind of crept into our language a bit. We use it as a worship service. Sometimes people use it in reference to a denomination. The Baptist Church, Catholic Church. Now, the word church, as we're going to see in just a moment, just means assembly. So if you're just saying Baptist assembly or a Catholic assembly, I think that's accurate. But sometimes when we refer to a Lutheran church, really what we're meaning to say, what people are intending to say, is a denomination. Clergy or officers, what's the church's stance on that? What does the church believe on that? Really what they're asking is, what do the leaders say? What did they kind of pass down? Five, and this is the last one. To perform rites or blessings on someone, this is actually a verb, to church someone. Have you ever heard of the unchurched? If you have rites or blessings performed on you, you have been churched, so to speak. Guess how many of these can be found in the Bible, this use of these words? None of them. All of these are totally foreign to the way the Bible uses the word church. How does the Bible use it? The Greek word for church always refers to people, and I want to burn that title of this slide in your mind, because that's going to come up several times throughout this lesson. It always refers to people. It is almost exclusively translated assembly, except when it is used in a religious sense. And I wish that the translators had been totally consistent and just translated it one way or another, but sometimes it's translated as assembly, and then other times it's translated as church, but it's actually the same exact Greek word. And a few of those instances can be found right here in Acts chapter 19. What you'll see is that the word ekklesia, and that's the Greek term, I'll put that up on the board. The Greek term ekklesia is used to describe irreligious assemblies. Now you probably have heard it described as called out, right? The called out. And that's true. And what that indicates to me is that it's an assembly, but they are assembled for one purpose. And they have been called out of their society for one purpose and for one reason. Let me give you a few modern day examples before we actually read the text. A few of you work at Intel. You have been called out of unemployment or college or another business, you have been called out, and you could rightly be described by this Greek word as the Intel church. That would be an accurate way of using that term. The Diamondbacks are a church, and the worst church in the major leagues. They are terrible this year. But they've been called out of a draft. They've been called out of the minors. They've been called out of free agency. That is a Diamondback church. You see where I'm going with this? The Republican Convention or a Democratic Convention, that is a church. They've been called out of society to rally for a cause. Look at your Bible. Let me prove this to you. Here we are in Acts chapter 19, and read verse 32. Now some cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. For the what had come together? For the assembly was in confusion, excuse me. The church, that's the Greek word for ekklesia. Well, you know who's being described here? A group of idolatrous men who worshipped a goddess named Artemis. And the Christians were ruining their business because it had become kind of a money racket. And this assembly is these idolatrous men. Drop down to verse 39, if you will. Acts chapter 19 and verse 39. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular church. That's the word in verse 39, the regular assembly. What was happening was a riot was becoming to form, a mob was becoming to form. And these people are saying, if you have anything to say about these Christians, it needs to be handled in the courtroom setting. A courtroom can be described by the Greek term as a church. Right? It's a called out assembly for one purpose. You're going to handle a court case. Look again at Acts chapter 19, verse 41. And when they had said these things, he dismissed the church, the assembly. Are you starting to see, brethren, that it's just an everyday word? Yes, it indicates purpose, one purpose. And yes, it indicates a group of people, but it's not a religious word. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 9, if you will. You know that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew first, originally, and it was translated into Greek. That's what we call the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Well, this is a Greek word. So question, does this Greek term appear in the Septuagint? And what does it refer to? And the answer is yes, it does appear in the Septuagint about 40 times. And here's one of them in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 10. It doesn't refer to the church that belongs to Christ. It refers to an assembly of Israelites. Here we are in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 10. The Lord gave me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words that the Lord had spoken with you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire and on the day of the church. On the day of the assembly. You know, what's interesting about Acts chapter 19, I should have showed you this prior to leaving. Acts chapter 19 actually references the church, God's people, and it never uses the word ecclesia. They are described in Acts chapter 19 as the way, twice, in verse 9 and in verse 23. So there you have a chapter of God's word, Acts chapter 19, where the word ecclesia, the word church, appears three times, and it always has reference to irreligious assemblies, and then God's people are mentioned twice, and that word never comes up. Are you convinced yet that it is not anything special, that it is not inherently anything religious? Now, you might be saying in your mind, Alan, I thought you were going to prove to us that the Church of Christ is not a denomination, and yet all you're saying is that it has reference to these things. This is part of my argument. Here we go. This is where we start getting down to the nitty-gritty. Let's talk about some false conceptions of the church, and then let's talk about the biblical view of the church. And what you'll see, based on the definition that I gave you on the last slide, is that these first two could not be true, because these first two have reference to groups of people and not just to several multiplicity of groups instead of just one group of people. Here we go. Some think that the church, the one church, is comprised of all denominations. Have you heard this? Go to Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4. I feel like I have to do this justice before we move on. Ephesians chapter 4, and that is to prove that there is one church. You know, it's funny how you get caught in certain conversations. You assume that they believe something, you know, when you're talking to other religious people, and then you find out, hey, that's not what they believe at all. I used to believe that the concept of the one church was unique to the Church of Christ. Actually, you know, the denominational people admit that there's only one church. They just define it differently. And the fact that there is one church is spoken of in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, where he says there is one body and one spirit. Now, that doesn't use the word ecclesia. He doesn't say there's just one assembly, one church, but he does say that there's one body. And the reason that we know that he's talking about the one church that belongs to Jesus Christ is because of the context of the letter. You know, one thing that we forget sometimes in studying these letters is that they were read as letters. They were read from start to finish, just like you would read any letter. And if you had been reading the Ephesian letter as a letter 2 minutes earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, you would have read this in verse 22 and 23. He put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body. The body of Christ is the church. The church is the body of Christ. Now, this is one letter, right? And you're not reading it with chapter divisions, and you're not reading it with verse divisions. So if you get to Ephesians chapter 4 and Paul says that there's one body, guess what you're thinking? That there's one church. But like I said, where the rub comes in is how you define the church. And most people's concept is that the church, the one church, they'll admit that. I had a Baptist buddy admit this to me, and I was like, whoa, I've never heard anybody admit this. He just admitted that it was all denominations. Now, here's where the definition comes into play. Listen to me. The previous slide, it was always in reference to people. The word church is never used in the Bible to describe a multiplicity of groups. That would be a group of groups, not a group of people. And not only does it violate the actual definition of the word, but it violates the unity of it, right? The called out purpose of it. They are called out for one purpose, to do one thing. Well, all of those groups are not doing one thing, and they don't have one purpose, and they're all converting people in different ways. So the unity of it is violated. And thirdly, you know what? Here's a strong point, I think. When you get into conversations with people, start asking them which denominations get into this little bubble. I asked my Baptist buddy when I did a little bit more study on it. I asked him later, I said, are the Mormons in that bubble? They believe Jesus was a pretty good prophet. Are the Muslims in that bubble? Are the Jehovah's Witnesses in that bubble? And I could start him, I could see him starting to stew a little bit because I was asking about all these groups that I knew that he wouldn't be okay with. And he's on a few of them. He said, "Well, no, they're not Christians." And who gets in and who gets out? Who decides that? You see, it's not united, and it violates the very definition of the word church. Now, here's where I think some of you may be. This used to be my concept when I was little. Some think that the one church is comprised of all local congregations who call themselves the Church of Christ. But again, that can't be so. Because just like the first column was a violation of the actual definition, it never refers to a multiplicity of groups. It always refers to one group of people. And that could be said of this second column, right? And secondly, the confusion of the second column is no better than the confusion of the first column. Because guess what? On congregations that call themselves Church of Christ, you can find about 1,000 different practices and 1,000 different beliefs. Are the ones who are messed up on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, do they get into the bubble? How about institutional brethren? Are they in? How about people who worship with the instrument, like we talked about last Sunday evening, but they have the right designation, you know? Are they in? What about one cup brethren? They in that bubble? You see, the confusion of being united in purpose is not, it's still there. That confusion is. I'll tell you why I believe that some of us might be in this second column. Listen to these phrases. I'm Church of Christ and I'll always be Church of Christ. You ever heard somebody say that? You mean to say that you're saved and you'll always be saved? As you'll find out in the third column, that's what the church is. My uncle up in Washington, he's Church of Christ too. What does that even mean? You mean he's part of the one body? Is that what you mean? Or that he has the label of Church of Christ? They fell away from the church. You mean they fell away from the faith, right? You mean they fell away from Jesus. That's what you mean, right? Right? We need to get them back in church. Well, I know a lot of people who are in church and they're not right with the Lord. So what are we doing here? I want my grandkids to be exposed to the church. You mean you want your grandkids to be exposed to Jesus and His gospel and the salvation in Christ? You mean that, right? I hope you do. Because you could get them exposed to a local congregation named Church of Christ, and they could be more messed up than you ever want them to be. But I hear these phrases, and I wonder sometimes if many of us aren't in this second column. So what is the correct view of the church? What does the Bible teach? Here's what the Bible teaches. That the church is all the saved of all time. That's what the church is. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Number one, it actually fits the definition. It's not describing a multiplicity of groups like the first two columns. It's actually describing a group of people, a singular group of people. They're all united in one purpose, right? They're all following Jesus to be saved. But thirdly, and most importantly, this is actually what the Bible says. In Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 23. I'm not going to go into the context, and I know we're jumping into it, but we just studied this in Bible class. Listen to the Bible. Verse 23. And to the assembly, that's the word for church, that's ecclesia, and to the church of the firstborn who are what? Who are enrolled in heaven. You know, sometimes people will ask the question, do you think that the Lord's church are the only ones who are going to be saved? Here you go. Here's your verse. Of course they're the only ones going to be saved because those are the people who are enrolled in heaven. But when people ask that question, really what they're asking is, do you think that these people in the second column, do you think that those people are going to be saved? But if you have the third column view, the biblical view, yes, the church is going to be saved. The one church is going to be saved because that's who the church is comprised of. They're enrolled in heaven. Now you might notice that in white letters up there, I put of all time. Why'd I put that? Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's build our case. Dead people are in the church of Christ. Here we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven, talking about that last great day, the great judgment day. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead, where? The dead in Christ. Well, what did we learn in Ephesians? That Christ's body is who? That Christ's body is the church. The church is Christ's body. So when the Bible talks about being in Christ, brethren, you really could say that it's talking about being in the church. Dead people are in the church. Peter and Paul. Grandpa and Grandma Greeley. They're dead. They're dead in Christ. And if you're going to be dead, that's the kind of dead I want to be. Dead in Christ. Well, hopefully, we have somebody in the audience who is asking themselves, how can I be a part of that one saved body? Go to Acts chapter 2. You can't join. Sometimes I joke with people and say, I'm a part of a church that you can't join because you're added. You're added by God. You don't join the one group of saved Christians. Now, you might be able to join a local congregation. And in fact, that's what we're going to talk about a couple of Sunday mornings from now. Two Sunday mornings, we're going to pick up with this lesson. And we're going to talk more about this slide. And we're going to talk more about the crucial nature of the local congregation. But when it comes to this one group of saved body, you can't join. You're added. You remember this day, where it's the day of Pentecost. Jesus had told his apostles before he ascended into heaven to wait in Jerusalem until they were clothed with power from on high. And that promise was fulfilled. The Holy Spirit came down. They received the power. They started preaching about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. People wanted to know how to be saved. He told them, Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now note verse 41, if you will. So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now this is the first time in the scripture where you find out this idea about being added. Who were being added? Verse 41 answers that question. The people who were being added were the people who received the apostles' word. And we're baptized. That's who were being added. But verse 41 didn't tell you who were they being added to. Right? I mean, that question mark, if you're reading this book, I want to know who are they being added to. Verse 47 tells you. Praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to their number. Now, some of the older translations actually say the church. Which I'm not opposed to that translation whatsoever, because the latter part of verse 47 tells you who their number were. He added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Okay, so let's start connecting the dots, brethren. Who's the church? The saved, according to Hebrews chapter 12. So when it talks about those who are being saved or being added, what they're being added to is the church. Right? That's who we claim to be. If you're a new convert or you're looking for a church home, we don't call ourselves the Church of Christ because we want to be affiliated with anybody else who calls themselves that. As a matter of fact, you might be surprised. We are not affiliated with anybody else who has that on their door. Or building. Now they might be saved, but we're not affiliated with them. You say, Alan, why do you call yourselves the Church of Christ then? If your point isn't to identify with all of these other churches of Christ, why call yourself that? And the answer is very simple. That's a biblical name for a local congregation. That's as deep as the answer gets. Romans chapter 16, the churches of Christ greet you. So no, the Church of Christ, although it may have denominational tendencies with some folks, I'll be very clear, that's not who we claim to be whatsoever. We claim to be this third column, saved people, trying to follow our King Jesus. Now, if you're looking for a church home, the most simple way I could say to search for a local group that has the third column view is to say, look for a group that does verse 41. Because there's a lot of groups out there that don't care about following the apostles' doctrine, and there's a lot of groups out there who refuse baptism. But that's what the first Christians did. They received the apostles' doctrine and were baptized. And the most simple way I could say it is, without going into great detail, look for a congregation that does that. Please get out your songbooks and turn to the Song of Invitation. wanted to challenge the Christians here with something. If we wanted to change the name outside of the building, instead of Church of Christ, we were going to change it to Assembly of Christ. Would everyone feel okay with that? And I'm not suggesting that. Dale, Mitch, Glenn. Would everyone be okay with that? See, we're kind of tied. When I first asked myself that question, I thought, well, you know, it wouldn't be looked on very nicely. And but what's so funny is that Assembly means church. You wouldn't be calling yourself anything different. So just challenge yourself. Do you have the correct view about the Lord's church? If you're not part of that one great saved body, you can be a part tonight. God will add you. Receive the apostles' doctrine and be baptized. Will you come?